Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Today we're going to do something a little bit different. It's kind of been an Irish-themed Sunday. From Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says this, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus is the one that we just sang about. Jesus is the one who came to this earth as a helpless babe and died on the cross for us and rose again on the third day and now is sitting victorious and is looking forward to welcoming those who follow him into his kingdom. And that's the one that we celebrate. But this passage says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So today, this weekend, actually, you guys all dressed in green and remembered a guy by the name of St. Patrick. And so today we're going to kind of plunge into his life a little bit. And our resident Irishman is going to share a little bit about St. Patrick. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. So on to you, Mike.
My name is Michael Patrick McGinnis. For those of you who don't know me, I'm 15 16ths Irish, and I grew up in a home where that was celebrated, and we celebrate St. Patrick's Day as a celebration of being Irish, and that's all I knew it as, that we dressed in green to celebrate that we were Irish, and I grew up proud to be Irish and didn't really know much before or beyond that. And then a number of years ago, I read the real story of St. Patrick, and it totally changed the impact of what St. Patrick's Day means to me. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to share during announcements a bit about his life, and today we'll expand on that a bit. But as you saw in the video, and by the way, I'll take this off. I brought this on just to show you a taste. I teach third grade elementary school. I dress crazier than this. I toned it down for you all. I have flashing glasses and flashing necklaces and all kinds of stuff and a big old bow tie. Imagine growing up in a wealthy home. Your family is working for a government that has been in charge for a long time. It's not the natural government. It was the Roman government. You have servants. You have everything that you want. You have an easy life. As the video showed, your grandfather is a priest in the Catholic Church. Your father is a deacon in the church, as well as probably the mayor of his town. You live in a house that is enormous with servants in it. And you grow up like so many young people. And so young people, I hope you're relating to this. Some of you can. I certainly could. I grew up in a non-Christian home. He grew up in a Christian home, but he just didn't really want anything to do with God. God just didn't have any meaning to him. He was too busy having fun and just doing the stuff that was interesting to him. And then one day, everything in his life changed because a band of pirates came and attacked his home when the parents were not there. There was no army to protect them. The Romans had called the army back to Rome because so many barbarians were attacking Rome. They were defenseless. Probably he and his sisters and the servants, the ones that weren't killed, were taken back. He says in his memoir, which is called, he wrote it as a confession, that he was with thousands of slaves that were captured. It's possible that there was as many as 50 ships that had come ashore from Ireland to take slaves back to Ireland. 16 years old, you went from a house where you had everything, a family where you had everything, and all of a sudden you're on a slave block and you are sold to a guy who's a chieftain, this Milchu guy. He was also a Druid priest. A lot of the chieftains had Druid priests. So just a short background on Ireland. Ireland was a totally demonic country. They worshiped demons. Demons empowered them. Demons they followed for advice. the Druids was a culture of demon worship. So Patrick is thrown into this, and he is given the task of tending sheep. It's interesting. Moses tended sheep. Patrick tended sheep. You know, there's something about sheep. God calls us sheep. There's something about sheep when God has a plan and purpose, isn't there? For 6 years, he reports that he was mostly naked, meaning poorly clothed. He was mostly hungry. They didn't care that much about him. They cared about their sheep. And he was without human contact mostly for 6 years. And he drew back to what he knew from his youth, and he just started talking to God. And you can imagine, if you have no one else to talk to, he just started having conversation with God, and he records that he would wake up early in the morning, and the cold wouldn't bother him, and the weather wouldn't bother him, because he was filled with the presence of God, and he would talk to God 100 times in the day and 100 times at night. And then God started talking back.
Let me read this, what he put in his confession. So this, I put up on the screen, this is right out of his words, his autobiography. But after I reached Ireland, I used to pasture the flock each day and used to pray many times a day. More and more did the love of God and my fear of him and faith increase. And my spirit was moved so that in a day I said from 1 up to 100 prayers, and in the night a like number. Besides, I used to stay out in the forest and on the mountain, and I would wake up before the daylight to pray, and it disappeared. It just crashed out. Can you go back to that one? So he prayed a lot, and God met him on the side of the hill as he was shepherding his sheep.
Do you have the slide about his vision? Okay. I'm going to read straight from his confession. It was there, of course, that one night in my sleep, I heard a voice saying to me. So he's been talking to God all this time, and now God is going to talk back to him. You do well to fast. Soon you will depart for your home country. That'd be pretty cool news. 6 years a slave in this horrible place. And you're getting a message from God. You're not going to be here that much longer. And again, a very short time later, there was a voice prophesying, "Behold, your ship is ready." Patrick was a slave. If you ran away and you were caught, it was the death penalty. If anyone harbored you, it was the death penalty. Patrick had no way of knowing where to go. He didn't know where he was in the country. He just started walking. He said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he walked 200 miles, folks. 200 miles. He's just walking where God is leading him. He walks over a hill, and at the bottom of the hill is one single dock and a little tiny ship. And he walks down the road to the ship, and he introduces himself to the steer master. And he said, "I was captured as a slave. Could I please go on your ship back to my country?" And he's like, "No way. You're a runaway slave. If we get caught with you, they're going to take our cargo, our ship, and they're going to kill all of us. Go away. We don't want anything to do with you." And so Patrick was dumbfounded. He knew that the Holy Spirit had led him this far. He knew that he was where he was supposed to be. And he turns and he walks away and he's just praying, "God, how can this be? You've led me 200 miles to come to this place. You told me that my ship was ready and now they won't let me on." History records that it's likely that what they were carrying was a shipment of Irish wolfhounds. If you're unfamiliar with that, they are these huge, beautiful, red, long-haired dogs that if they stand on their hind legs, stand 7 feet tall, taller than a man. And I envisioned that Patrick, when he was down there, saw the wolfhounds, and because he had been with sheep for so long, he just went over and they responded to him and he responded to them, because the next thing he knows, the men of the ship are calling back to him saying, "Lad, come back. Lad, hurry back. We will take you on." And it's recorded that he was put in charge of the wolfhounds. They take a 3-day journey across the English Channel. No one knows for sure where they landed. Some people think it was France. Some people think it was England. Wherever they landed, which is unimaginable to me, they left the ship and wandered for 28 days without seeing a human person. They had no food. Many of the dogs starved. And in Patrick's own words, "And after 3 days, we reached land, and for 28 days journeyed through the uninhabited country, and the food ran out, and hunger overtook them. And one day the steersman began saying, 'Why is it, Christian? You say your God is great and all-powerful. Then why can you not pray for us? For we may perish of hunger. It is unlikely indeed that we shall ever see another human being.' In fact, I said to them confidently, 'Be converted by faith with all your heart to my Lord God, because nothing is impossible for him.'" And this was Patrick's confidence. "So that today he will send food for you on your road until you are filled," or he said sated, "until you are filled, because everywhere he abounds. You all need to get right with God, my God, because today he's going to fill you with food. And with God's help, this came to pass. And behold, a herd of swine appeared on the road before our eyes, and they slew many of them and remained there for 2 nights. And the men were full of their meat and well restored, for many of them had fainted and would otherwise have been left half dead by the wayside. And after this, they gave the utmost thanks to God, and I was esteemed in their eyes. And from that day, they had food abundantly. They discovered wild honey besides." That was the first of many miracles that are attributed to Patrick. So Patrick goes back to his home, visits his family, but feels called to become a clergyman. It is believed that he went to France and studied in one of the most renowned seminaries there was. And he, while he was there, had a dream. And in the dream, a gentleman named Victorious brought him letters from Ireland, and he opened one of them. And the letter, oh, by the way, just as a sidelight, after they were wandering around, he got captured a second time, and God told him, "You're only going to be with these captors for 2 months," and on the 60th day, he escaped. It's interesting how God would just talk to him and things would happen. "After a few years, I was again in Britain with my parents, and they welcomed me as a son and asked me in faith that after the great tribulations I had endured, I should not go anywhere else away from them." Patrick, you've been through so much and we've been away from you for so long. Promise us you're not going anywhere. "And of course, there in a vision of the night, I saw a man whose name was Victoricus, coming as if from Ireland with innumerable letters, and he gave me one of them. And I read the beginning of the letter, 'The voice of the Irish.' And as I was reading the beginning of the letter, I seemed at that moment to hear the voice of those who were beside the forest of Falkirk, which is near the Western Sea. And they were crying as if with one voice, 'We beg you, holy youth, that you shall come and shall walk again among us.' And I was stung intensely in my heart so that I could read no more. And thus I awoke. Thanks be to God, because after so many years, the Lord bestowed on them according to their cry." And what he's saying is, the Lord answered that prayer. So when he graduated seminary as a priest, he asked to go back to Ireland, and they wouldn't let him. They sent a different bishop. He was there for 5 years, probably was killed, had no converts, had a failed mission, and Patrick begged again, "Can I go?" And this time they allowed him to go. Well, there was a difference with Patrick in his approach to the mission. You want to talk about it?
So Patrick had lived in country, right? And so he had been there 6 years, and he had picked up the language, and he had picked up what they had been doing and the beliefs that they had, and he knew about what the Druids did, and he knew about the spiritual seances and the incantations that they would say. And so Patrick was duly equipped as a missionary, if you will, to go back cross-culturally, actually to a culture that he was familiar with. And he took a team. So part of what the church did was they sent a team of workers with him. So about 12 people. That makes sense, right? Because Jesus had 12. And so about 10 or 12 people went with him, and they landed in Ireland, and they began not to do church the way that the Roman church had done it. So in Rome, this was, you know, about 400, and so the Roman church had, you know, a very civilized way of doing things, and Rome thought they were the best. And so there's a lot of crossover between kind of how Americans think about ourselves and how the Romans thought about themselves. And there's a little bit of, you know, nationalistic patriotism and all that sort of stuff. And that in Rome got mixed together with how they did church life. And so actually in the United States, that's why we kind of talk about the separation of church and state is a big deal, because people saw that if it gets married together, it gets really ugly. And so that had happened in Rome. And so Patrick went back to Ireland and was like, I only know one way to do church life that will be helpful for the Celtic peoples. And remember, the Celtic peoples were not finished. They were not civilized, if you will. They were called barbarians. They were savages. They were people who were spiritists. They ran at people, you know, very little clothing and tried to overcome them in warrior stuff. And so that was the culture, that was the countryside, that was the place that Patrick went back to. And so what he began to do was he began to build communities. These Celtic peoples would move where the sheep ran or where the pigs would run or, you know, try and do some farming, but they were mostly hunters. And so they would be moving all around, trying to find game and that sort of stuff. And so Patrick decided, we can't build a church anywhere, but we can build a community. And so what he began to do then was he would settle down, find a place that was kind of near where the Celts were settled, and he would begin to set up life, begin to give everyone in the community, all 12, and then anyone that would join them, an opportunity, a job to do, something to help the community. Maybe someone had to do farming. Maybe someone had to do, you know, put up the tents, you know, fix things, all of that sort of stuff. So everyone had a job. But part of what he began to do then was every day there were habits. There were Christian things that they did every day. They would pray. They have prayers before they started the first fire in the morning. They had a prayer as they were making their meal. They had a prayer that they would say as they went to work in the day. They had prayers that they would memorize that they said when stuff went bad at work. They had so what began to happen was Patrick began to lay down tracks, lay down habits for the people in the community to live a Christian life, even if they weren't a Christian yet. And so it was a beautiful thing. And then when enough people there became followers of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, he would pull the shamrock up and say, hey, look how God made this. This is how God is. And the Father has this role and the Son has this role. He died for you. And the Spirit has this role. He moves into your life. And so he would win people over. And then they would stay there in that community, and then he and some others would go on to another place and find another Celtic tribe or whatever that they would go and they would pursue. And so that's how he began to do this, and he repeated it over and over and over again.
When he first got there and got off the ship, it was about Easter time, and they had there's a hill called Tara, and there's a king of that hill and that whole environment. And he's one of the most powerful chieftains in all of Ireland. And Patrick, because he knew the country, he knew that he had to, as the video showed, that he had to reach the chieftains. If he could reach the chieftains, he could reach the people. But he wasn't going to be able to reach the people unless he could get through the chieftains. And so they had this tradition that for springtime, the whole area, the whole valley was not allowed to have a fire, like Mike was talking about, not allowed to have any kind of fires. And the king, this chieftain, would be the first to light a fire on top of this hill, Tara. And so Patrick and his group go to a hill on the opposite side of the valley and in defiance light this huge bonfire. And you can imagine the chieftain was nigh too happy about what was going on. And the druid advisors, who were demons, they were, you know, like demon-possessed people, told the king, if you don't snuff out this fire, it will never go out. They had an awareness that Jesus was being brought to the country. And so he goes marching over there and confronts Patrick. And Patrick says, I did not do this in defiance, but I came to show you the true light, a new light, the true God. And he knew their language. He could speak to them. He could appeal to them. History records that the Druids, in a show of power, commanded a black fog, if you can imagine a black fog, to come into the area to show their power. One of the things that Patrick did different from what the Roman church had done, the Roman church had gone into the culture and said, you've got to give up your gods and you've got to come follow this god, you know, give everything up. They knew that their gods had power. They weren't going to give their gods up. Patrick stepped into it and said, yeah, your gods have power, but I'm here to tell you about a more powerful god, and I'm going to name your gods. Your gods have a name. They're called demons. And they could accept that because they could understand that. But for him to have credibility, God had to give him demonstrations that God was more powerful. And so he asked the guys, he said, okay, command the fog to leave. And they tried and they tried and they tried and they couldn't get the fog to leave. And Patrick said, watch this. And he prayed and the fog disappeared and the brightest sunlight ever shone down on the place. One story, we don't know if it's factual or not, says that one of the druids was able to levitate and was literally flying above the ground. And Patrick prayed against him and he got dashed on the rocks. Well, if you're worshiping the druids and you watch your priest get dashed on the rocks, you start thinking there might be something to this more powerful god stuff. Another story records that just like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal when he called down fire from heaven on the altar, that he was confronting a druid with the chieftain, and he called down fire and fried the guy. And the king was so mad that he had fried his priest, he says, now you're going to die. And Patrick just looked at him and said, if you don't convert to God right now, you're going to burn right next to him. That got his attention. He converted.
So those stories help us say, okay, guess what? Patrick was going out on the front edge of mission, wasn't he? He was going into places that were dangerous, places that only he could go. God had prepared him, and you know, through a call in a vision, in a dream, he had a clear call from God to go, and he wasn't going to be denied. He had a huge faith in God. And so one of the things, so what began to happen then was over the countryside, dozens and dozens, unto hundreds of these communities, churches, began to form all over the countryside of Ireland. And in fact, he began to gain some credibility back with Rome again, because they were like, oh yeah, he's doing the job over there. We need to learn from him. But they didn't want to change their ways. In Rome, they wanted to civilize people and then let them know about Jesus. Whereas Patrick had developed a place for them to belong and then to find out about the power of this God and then to believe in him after that. So we want to take a little bit of time and do some kind of observations, if you will, from his story. And so the first one is this. The power of one plus God can change a nation. We haven't talked totally about, you know, how prolific, you know, St. Patrick was. Were you going to read from his confession, any of that, or just you can tell the story about kind of how impacted the country of Ireland was because of...
By the time Patrick was done, it's recorded that he started 300 churches wherever the communities were, like Mike was talking about. When he would move on to a new community, he would leave people there in charge. of being the priest, and they would establish a church. But he had a compassion for the people, because when you read his confession, he was very aware that he was not educated. And so he educated the Irish people. He brought learning to them. He brought Latin to them, the Latin alphabet, Latin language, and he brought schools to them and educated them. He left behind 300 churches, and it's recorded that he baptized 120,000. That is a lot of folks. Baptized 120,000 converts. When the Irish celebrate St. Patrick's Day, they're not celebrating being Irish. They truly were celebrating the fact that they were liberated from worshiping demons and darkness into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. So when I worship Jesus on St. Patrick's Day, I'm thinking about his missionary, and I'm thinking about how one person, a 16-year-old who didn't even love God, didn't even know God, one person went back and changed a country, a whole country, the culture of the country, the knowledge of God with the country, pretty much everything of importance with that country, and brought them out of the darkness of demonic worship. They were barbarians. They were horrible.
There's a book that was written by Thomas Cahill that says How the Irish Saved Civilization. And part of what began to happen in these church communities was that the leaders in there would begin to, there wasn't a photocopier. So all of the Roman documents and history and all those sorts of things began to be recorded. They began to bring that stuff over from England and from the churches. And they, the Irish then in these communities, would begin to write those things down because everybody had a job. Somebody could write. Somebody could read. And so they began to save up all of these documents. And as the wars swept through Europe, those things got destroyed in many, many places. But in Ireland, those documents remained. And so Thomas Cahill's book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, is pretty interesting, because they were not a civilized people, but then they began to follow God, and they actually became civilized. So the power of one plus God can change a nation. Another observation is that God is all-powerful, and he's involved in our world. You heard Mike tell some of these stories that are pretty dramatic, right? We live in the West, and we don't think that that stuff really happens. Reality, there is a real spirit world. There are angels flying around. There are demons flying around. If you think I'm nuts, that's okay. But that stuff is really real. God is really real, and God is overcomer. He overcame all of that. And you might actually have experiences with some of that. You may have had walk into a place and have a dark feeling, or know it's really black here, or have been in the presence of places where it feels different. Something spiritually is off here. God is bigger than that. Okay? Jesus is the king of the spirit world. And the spirit world is real, and it's not something that, we're not a bunch of fruitcakes. It's what the Bible describes, and it really was reality in the Celtic world at the time. And so that God demonstrated his power over that was important in for those folks to come to know Jesus.
And I would just say that Patrick walked in that confidence. He developed his own relationship with God in those 6 years. It was just him and God. And he didn't like the story. So whatever really happened, it is attested that there were miracles and signs, and Patrick had no fear. He writes about that. He had absolute courage from God, that no demonic power, no forces of men, no armies could defeat him, because he was on God's mission. And if they did, he was fully willing to die for God anyway.
Another key observation is the importance of young people, or one young person saying yes to God, saying yes to the call. Parents sometimes can hold that young person back, right? I mean, Patrick's parents didn't want him to go, and that might be a challenge for me as a parent and for you as a parent or a grandparent. If your child has a calling to go and serve God somewhere that might not be the nicest place in the world, please trust that God is all-powerful. Please trust that God has their best in mind, and that God wants people to go and serve him, and he will give them a call. And, the other part of this is that you know, Patrick kind of submitted. He kind of had to. He was, you know, not well clothed and sitting on the side of a hill watching sheep with his job. A lot of us have had an opportunity in our lives where God has formed us through that time of repetitive work that wasn't very thoughtful. I worked in a factory. I made marble sink tops for, you know, about 5 years. And, you know, it didn't challenge me intellectually a whole lot. But in those moments when I'm sanding, when I'm pouring, when I'm doing all that sort of stuff, God is meeting me in those moments. You've heard Pastor Phil talk over and over again about, you know, working for Procter & Gamble and the time just, you know, carrying Downy soap softener and all that sort of stuff and how God met him in that moment. You may have moments, and young people, you might have moments of, you know, long dry spells where, guess what, it's a couple of years doing a bunch of grunt work. And God wants to meet you in that and form you, because during those times, you're not on the shelf. You're in God's formation process. And so maybe you're not young and you're feeling like you're on the shelf. God still wants to use you too. Don't continue to open yourself to be submitted to what God is doing in your life through the circumstances that you're in.
And I would just encourage you as young people, and even as adults, if you feel like you're on the shelf, I just don't think you're listening to God. What did Patrick do? He developed that relationship, and then he listened, and God was able to speak to him. We get so wrapped up in the busyness of our lives. One time I heard somebody on the Christian radio was talking about the fact that he just kept praying, God, show me, show me, show me. And the Holy Spirit just spoke back to him and said, I'm not going to shout above the noise of your life. If you want to hear me, you need to be still and listen. And so that, if you're going to really hear what God is trying to talk to you, you have to be quiet before him and spend that time with him.
Another observation is, you know, Patrick was on mission to the fringes. So you guys all look really nice, and you are really nice people. I know most of you. Patrick was not called to go to the really nice. Our mission, you know, the good news that Jesus gave us is actually good news for people on the fringes, for those who are outsiders, who are unlikely, even the dangerous. And so if God's calling you to go there, I want to encourage you. The God that took care of Patrick is the God that will take care of you. The God that that sent his son to this earth to live in this human mess, he wants everyone to know him. He wanted the barbarians in Ireland to know him. He wants, you know, the people in Long Beach to know him. He wants the homeless man to know him. He wants everyone to know him. And so it takes us to live on mission to the fringes as well. Another thing that we find here is following the triune God. One of the things that we love to talk about is that we follow Jesus, and we get really amped up about Jesus. But one of the things that Patrick did in his culture was to highlight the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit saying that he's the forgotten God. And so this reminder to me was good, that our triune God, our God, the three-in-one God, that we need to follow him in our culture. We live in Southern California, Orange County, Long Beach. This is the context that we live in. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus here? It's different than it is in Columbus, Ohio. I'll just tell you that because I live there. So I know it's different here than it is somewhere else. It's different here than it is in Mammoth. It's different here than it is in Nevada. It's different here than it is anywhere else. So what does it look like to follow Jesus here in a way that's compelling, in a way that makes a difference to my neighbors and my friends? What we learn about Patrick is that he didn't import or export the religious Roman culture onto others. We have a tendency to make people want to be cleaned up before they come to church. That's our tendency, because we, you know, we like nice people, and we like people to be sanitary, and we like that. But, you know, what Patrick did was he went and he was with the people. He positioned himself amongst the people and allowed them to find out about how great his God was, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and allowed that to develop a Celtic Christianity. And so we need a Long Beach Christianity. We need a your household Christianity. We need, you know, that to live itself out in your way, not to export, oh, well, guess what? They do this at that church, and so that's how we ought to do it. No, what is the relationship that you have with God, and what does it mean in your family, in your school, in your workplace, in your... That's where Christianity ought to be expressed.
It's just a challenge with the Trinity in recognizing that the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus and to God the Father. In about the last 3 years, I've tried to make a point of talking to the Holy Spirit, and I have to tell you, it's awkward. It just seems strange because I can picture Jesus and I can picture a Father. It's hard for me to picture the person, Holy Spirit, who's actually living in me, but he's the one that's residing in me 24/7 on God's behalf. So it's been a very positive thing. And so I just encourage you in your prayers at times. I talk to the Father, I talk to Jesus, and I talk to the Holy Spirit, all three, as just kind of that reminder that it's not two in one, there's three in one.
So two last things as we wrap up. One of the things that I just wanted to illustrate for you, this is kind of on the left side, is kind of the Roman way of presenting the gospel and starting, you know, new communities of faith, new churches. So the Romans believed that they could present about Jesus and that he died on the cross and present all the goodies of the church, and that that would lead to a decision, and then people would join the church. And then they would actually, you know, begin to baptize those babies for people who are part of the church, and they would just keep them in the community. And that's kind of what the Roman way was. Well, Patrick going to a barbarian, uncivilized community was like, I can't do that. I can't just present, you know, I can't make people believe something in their life and have them be in the community. So what the Celtic way, or what St. Patrick did, was he created a community and allowed everybody to participate. And he allowed everybody to have jobs and ministries and opportunities and have conversations and be part of this and feel it out. And then people began to believe. And then there was an invitation to commit to follow Jesus with their whole heart and their whole life. This is more what we want to be about as a church family. It's why we do things like the Royal Ball downstairs. We want people to be involved in our church family way before they ever believe in our Jesus. They should see the love of Jesus in us, right? Didn't Jesus pray that they would know your Christians by their love? Now, they can't know that love, you know, from a distance. They have to know it in a personal way. And so how I would characterize this is that we belong before we believe. And so we want you to belong to this spiritual family. So we want you to feel comfortable in our family. We want that to be part of it. And we need to continue to stretch our arms that way. We need to be more friendly. We need to be more engaging. We need to, you know, continue to build relationships. Because more is caught than is taught, right? I mean, you're going to go home and say, man, that was kind of cool about St. Patrick, but not remember anything, right? So, you know, if you lived in a community with St. Patrick, you would catch it, right? And so we want to see more caught than taught. And hospitality, it's vital and biblical. Having people in your homes, having people in your life is a part of the way in which God built the world and his family to work. The last one is this. Develop Christian habits for living every day. And we talk about, you know, having a daily devotion, having a, you know, a quiet time, those sorts of things. And we want to encourage that. That might be someone else's church's idea, but what does it look like to have a Christian faith expression? How do you live out your Christianity every day in your world? What does that look like? You probably don't get up and start a fire in the morning and have a prayer before that. But you do get up and probably look in the mirror. So what do you say to God and to yourself in that moment in the mirror? Is it worth, you know, beginning to develop some habits or create some habits for yourself that will put Jesus in the center, put God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the center of your day? I just wanted to share this by way of example. St. Patrick wrote a prayer and a hymn. It ended up getting some music put to it, but it was called St. Patrick's Breastplate. Now, it really wasn't a breastplate. I forget what the actual English word is, but it was actually like a necklace kind of thing that they would wear, and it was a spiritual, it was to keep the evil spirits away, okay? So in their context, they had an amulet, that's what you would call it, kind of an amulet that they would wear to keep evil spirits away. And so St. Patrick began to say, okay, so what kind of amulet can you wear as a follower of Jesus that would put you in, you know, Christian proximity so that you're obeying the Father. And so he developed this prayer. And so I just want to read it for you and invite you to pray along in your heart. We're going to say it after we do our last song of worship. But this was kind of how he incarnated into that culture, something that they were doing that was part of their culture and imbued it with Christian stuff. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and the one in three. Doesn't that sound like an incantation? I mean, that just sounds like what you always dream about, sitting around a witch's brew and, right, doesn't it? I mean, so St. Patrick, ingenious, said, how do we inculcate the gospel into a prayer that makes sense, into an invocation, something that followers of Jesus can wear around their neck? They can pray this daily or regularly and kind of inculcate into their culture this prayer. I bind this today to me forever. By power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting forth from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his doom, his coming at the day of doom, I bind unto myself today. And it goes on, but there's not much more gospel than that, right? If you're praying that every day, that is the gospel. But this is a pretty famous little bit, and we're going to pray this in a minute. But he says this later in that song prayer. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and to restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. He wasn't worried about whether they were a follower of Jesus or not, or if they were even his friend. He was glad to put Jesus in the mouth of friend and stranger. You want to say anything else to wrap up? Why don't the worship team come on up as I read this? This was kind of the last bit. This was the first bit of that prayer, but here's the last bit. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and the one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord.